my time doing something for the glory of the Lord. And then do not waste away your time, those final days, months, or years that you have. Do not waste them away in self-indulgence. Don't do that. And sad to say, that's what most people live for in America. It's like the American goal is to work and save enough money so you can reach a point in your life where you can sit back and do nothing but just indulge yourself in whatever you want to do. It may be laziness or playing some sport or something like that. No, don't sit back and waste away your life in self-indulgence. We, on the way back from vacation, as we were leaving Conway, where my mother lives, my wife said, "You know something? We never got any seafood. And we always, when we go home, we try to go over at around Merle's Inlet and get some fresh seafood." She said, "We didn't get any fresh seafood." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're in no hurry now." I said, "I'm going to go through Georgetown, South Carolina. We'd eaten some seafood over there before." I said, "We're going to go through there. We're going to take the scenic route home up the coast instead of the interstate. And I'm going to take you over to get some seafood." And we got to Georgetown. I thought we'd be in and out. And lo and behold, they were having the Wooden Boat Festival. I never heard of such a thing. They were parking 3 or 4 miles away and busing people down to it. But because of my wife's knee surgery, she has a handicap sticker. And they had 2 whole handicap parking lots. I said, "We're going to use your handicap sticker." Amen. So anyway, we were able to park right there, just right off the main street. And we went down there and we found a place. And people were lined up to get in. But we went in and we got a seafood platter and we split it. But anyway, while we were standing out in line, and this gentleman sitting there, he said, some people got up beside him. He said, "Why don't you sit down here beside me?" I said, "Well, I'm waiting on my wife. She's going to the restroom." He said, "Well, you can sit down here and save a seat for your wife." So anyway, my wife and I ended up sitting beside him. And he was a talkative fellow. And as we were sitting there, he looked at me and he said, "Are you retired yet?" I said, "No, sir, not." And he said, "Man, you don't know what you're missing. I'm living the life. I'm retired." I said, "What did you retire from?" He said, "I was a school teacher in Buffalo, New York. And I retired." And he got to tell me about some of his experiences and there. And I said, "Well, I don't blame you for retiring." But anyway, he finally said, "But you're not retired?" I said, "No, sir, and I have no desire to retire." I said, "In fact, I dread the thought of having to retire." And he said, "What in the world are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm doing what God called me to do." I said, "I'm a pastor." And I said, "I love it. It has stresses, but I love it. And I have no desire to retire. I never want to retire." Oh, he said, I'm paraphrasing a lot there, but he said, "Oh, you don't know what you're missing." He said, "I tell you what, I'm out there, I play tennis," and telling me all about that. And I thought, I'd be bored to death out there playing tennis every day. Amen. I'd be bored to death. Get out there and whack a ball around a couple of times, okay. But day and a day out there, I'd be bored to death. I tell you what, I don't want to waste my life, my final years, in self-indulgence. I want to be doing something for the Lord. Amen? I know I can't do as much as I used to. I can't do as much now as I could 17 years ago when I became your pastor. I can't. But I tell you what, I want to be doing something until I breathe my last breath. Amen? And so there's plenty we can do when we're confined. Amen? Plenty. Now, you're here tonight. People listen by way of live stream. Some of them are confined. You're here tonight. You're not confined yet. We're not. Hopefully we won't ever be. We're not confined. Listen, if you can do these things when you're confined, how much more can we do that aren't confined yet? Amen? There's plenty of stuff that we can do. Let's stay busy for the glory of God. And everybody said, "The preacher? Amen." Amen. Let's stand, Mrs. Flims, but my thoughts or have nothing in common with really what I read. It just directed my attention here. And I'm going to say some things tonight. And I believe the Lord may be very well leading me to preach on some other things from this passage of Scripture, perhaps on Sunday evening. But tonight I want to talk to you about this. Important things you can do when confined. Important things you can do when confined. Now, there's people listening to us right now by way of our live stream that are confined. That is, maybe they're in a nursing home. Maybe they're confined to their residence. Maybe they're, might be somebody in a hospital. Maybe somebody just is ill tonight and not able to come to church. Many reasons. I know as the days get shorter, we have some of our people that do not feel safe driving at night. Some of our more mature saints. That's a polite way to put it. Amen. People are confined. And I often hear people say things like this. I just feel so useless. I can't get out and do like I used to. I don't have the energy. I can't get out and so forth. And I just feel like just useless. And I don't believe God wants anybody to feel useless. Amen. I believe as long as we're here that God's got something for us. We can't do the same thing all of our lives because we do change, our health changes, so forth. But there's always something we could do. And I was thinking about that as I meditated on this passage of Scripture. It just prompted me some thoughts. Now, the passage that I've read, the five verses, those five verses consist of two lengthy sentences. And the first sentence takes up all of the first two verses. And the second sentence takes up the remaining three verses, verses 3-5. Now, the thought for my message this evening will be based upon something that is said in verse 3. It will be based upon that. But I've read these five verses because I feel it's necessary that we get a little bit of the historical context of what I'm about to say. I think we'll appreciate it more if we know a little bit about the historical context. Now, verse 1 reveals that the epistle of 1 Timothy was penned by the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know from the last chapter, and I did not take time to read the whole book of 2 Timothy to you for the sake of time, but we know from the last chapter, chapter 4, that the Apostle Paul, when he penned this epistle, he did so as he sat on death row awaiting his execution. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's already been tried, he's been convicted, and he's about to be executed. And from what we understand from other accounts, not biblical, but extra-biblical accounts, the Apostle Paul was beheaded. Never was released from this, what we call the second imprisonment there in Rome. And so that gives you something about the context under which, the historical context under which the Apostle Paul was writing. Now, I want you to note that Paul wrote in verse 3 these words. He said, "I thank God whom I serve." And I want you to notice this, who I serve, not whom I have served, but whom I serve, that's present tense, from my forefathers. Otherwise, I've been serving the Lord for years, and I'm still serving Him. I'm confined, I'm in prison, I don't have much longer to live. At any time they may come, take me out and execute me. But I am still serving the God whom I have served all these years. And that's what I want you to get fixed in your mind tonight. That though confined in prison and awaiting execution, he didn't have long to live, Paul continued serving the Lord. He continued serving the Lord. And that thought brings me to what I believe that our Lord would have me emphasize, which is, as I've said, important things that you can do when you're confined. Now, just four or five things here. I think four, actually, I've got written down here. The first one is this. Here's something you can do. You can write. You can write. We're blessed to have people in our church who write cards and notes and send them out on a regular basis. It's not uncommon for me to visit somebody and they say, "I appreciate the card from the church." And though I did not know that the card was sent out representing our church, I will always know pretty much who wrote that card. I can narrow it down to about two or three people. I realize this, that some of those people, in fact, one of them has recently been taken home to be with the Lord. Gene Kennedy was one of them. And sometimes people have said, "I can't do that anymore. I've enjoyed doing it, but my hands writing's got so bad. I'm, I tremble a lot and I can't do it. But that's something that most people can do when they're confined. They can write. Now you think about the Apostle Paul, who is writing this epistle here. He's confined, and yet he's writing. Now, if you study the life of the Apostle, you'll find this, that he penned some other epistles that are known as the prison epistles. Now, you say, well, 2 Timothy, isn't that a prison epistle? In one sense it is, because he was in prison when he wrote it. But we don't usually consider that a prison epistle. We categorize that with what we call the pastoral epistles, which are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those three were written to pastors. And so normally we call 2 Timothy a pastoral epistle, though it was written while he was in prison. But the ones that we call the prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And here's the reason we call them prison epistles, that the Apostle Paul was being held as a prisoner in the city of Rome when he wrote those four epistles. He was under a different kind of imprisonment, whereas in 2 Timothy he was literally in a maritime dungeon. When he wrote those, what we call the prison epistles, he was under a house arrest. And he could have company coming and going, but he was not free to come and go himself. But you know what he did when he was confined to that house? Among the other things that he did is he wrote four books of the New Testament. Inspired, of course, by the Spirit of God, but he wrote four books of the New Testament. And then, when he's on death row, he sits down, he's in prison again. This time it's in most uncomfortable circumstances. And this time he realizes, I don't have long to live, maybe not even hours to live. But you know what? He wrote the book of 2 Timothy while confined in prison, sitting on death row. And that's something that we can all do whenever that we're confined. We can write. We can write. Have you ever thought about, I wish I had more time to write? I would like to have more time to write. There's some things that I've had on my heart that I've thought about I'd like to write for some time. Probably would be, maybe a 50-page booklet or something like that I would like to write. Many times I think I would like to have more time to write notes to people. And I know in the past, at New Year's, I've said, all right, this is what I'm going to do this year. I'm going to write X number of notes. Every single week, I'm going to write X number of notes. And I'll start out, and then my schedule just gets so busy that I don't do that. And so what I try to do now is I try to make it a practice to speak to people personally, if at all possible, and thank you personally. Some different ones that have done things for us in recent days, I try to take time to thank you personally. And why? I just stay, it seems so busy that I don't have time to really sit down and write. And I'm not a very good writer, to be honest with you. I know one time I had an attorney did our church in Alabama a favor. And I sat down for about an hour and I was trying to write him a letter expressing my gratitude. And nothing was coming out right. And so finally I got on the phone and I called him. And I said, listen, and I called his name. I said, I've been sitting here for an hour trying to write a letter to you thanking you for what you've done to our church. And nothing I write seems to sound right. So I just want to call you and tell you how much I appreciate you. And he said, I have the same problem, preacher. I appreciate that. So I'm not somebody that can just sit down and write a letter off or a note off. It takes me time. You know, when I write a card, it actually takes me time to sit down and write. And then, when I do that, I pray for the person that I'm writing that card to. But, you know, I often thought, I wish I had more time to sit down and just write. Well, you know something? If I was confined in prison or to my home or something, and I pray that's not going to be the case. Amen. I don't want it that bad. But if that day comes, and if I live long enough, it will come, then one of the things I can do is write. Now, you think about people that have written great things while they were confined. John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Where was John Bunyan when he wrote most of Pilgrim's Progress? He was in the Bedford jail. Charles Spurgeon said something like this about Pilgrim's Progress. He said that he read this Pilgrim's Progress second only to the Bible. Otherwise, he had only read the Bible more times than he had read Pilgrim's Progress. Everywhere he went, he took a copy of Pilgrim's Progress. It was a great blessing to him. That was written when John Bunyan was confined in prison. Recently, I started reading a book. It's one of these books you sit down and you'll read it's actually a book of letters. But I'll read a letter, and I may think about that letter for 2 weeks before I'll even write another one. Sometimes I'll go back and read the same letter again there. But it's the letters of a man by the name of Samuel Rutherford. And some of those letters that Samuel Rutherford wrote, he wrote while he was in prison. Again, Charles Spurgeon said of Samuel Rutherford's writings, he said they were the nearest thing and this is a paraphrase, basically were the nearest thing to an inspired penman of anything he'd ever read. The letters of Samuel Rutherford. How powerful they are. One of the letters I recently read was his letter of comforting a lady who had lost her daughter. And boy, the words and the way he illustrated things and so forth. But I want you to see, these men, when they were confined, they did not waste their time. They wrote, and you can do the same thing. Paul's writings, whenever he was confined, they were not woe is me letters. He could have written when he was in prison and said, woe is me, look how hard I'm having it, feel sorry for me. But that's not what he did. His letters were letters of instruction. His letters were letters of encouragement. Philippians, the joy epistle, was written while he was in prison. And oftentimes his letters would include bits of warning. And he does that here in the book of 2 Timothy. Look at the last chapter, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. He says this as he's writing to Timothy. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So he says to Timothy, I want to warn you something. Well, Alexander, he's not changed. He's the same. And just as he gave me a hard time, he'll give you a hard time. But writing, that's one thing you can do. Now, here's another thing you can do whenever you're confined. You can read, and you can study, and you can improve your mind. Now, you probably won't be able to read as much as you could when you were younger. Oh my. Now, I love reading. But when I sit down to read now, my eyes tire so easily. So easily. And I cannot sit down and read, for 2 hours straight like I used to. I sit down and read for 15 minutes or so, and I have to walk around and kind of rest my eyes and blink my eyes a little bit and then go back and read 15 or 20 more minutes. That's how I have to do it. But I can still read. And you know something, even if I couldn't read with all the audio books and everything today, I could do a little bit by way of that. I prefer the hard copies, but that is a way that I could do it. But read and study and improve your mind when you're confined. Read and study the right kind of things. Ask yourself this. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's sitting there on death row. And he knows he doesn't have long to live. But he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee. And then he says, and the books, but especially the parchments. I understand the parchments would have been the Word of God. So he says, I want you to bring my books, but I want you to bring some parchments as well. You know what? Here he is. He knows that they may come and get him any day and take him out and execute him. But he still wanted to study the Word of God and study other wholesome things, constantly improving his mind right up until the moment he dies. Don't ever get to the point where you say, well, you know something? I don't have to preach anymore. I don't have to teach anymore. I don't have to keep up with things anymore. So I'm just going to sit back and put my brain out of gear and not try to improve my mind. No, sirree. Keep your mind active. As long as you are learning, you are living. As long as you are learning, you're living. Now, if you may be existing and not learning anything, but there's a big difference in existing and living. I say that oftentimes. I do not want to just simply exist. I want to live. I want to live. But whenever you do read and whenever you do study, try to use things that are wholesome. I thought about this. What kind of books did the Apostle Paul want brought to him? I think that'd be a good question. When I go to read something, is this something that the Apostle Paul would have wanted Timothy to bring to him to read? Is this the kind of literature, the kind of periodical, the kind of book, or is this something that Paul would have said, no, don't have time for that mess there. Don't have time for that mess there. No, read and study and improve your mind. And I might hasten to add this, that most of what you watch on television is not going to do much improving your mind. You ever do something like this? Every once in a while, my wife, we do this fairly often, but we'll come up and I joke with her. I said, there's no use to even try to watch anything that doesn't have on it for 7+. All right? Otherwise, for 7-year-olds, it's all right. About everything else is not worth watching. And so, you know, we've got a Roku TV and we've got Amazon Prime. We don't have cable. We'll find something. You know, the real McCoys, we watched every one of those. We'd like watch one night and a night or two later watch another one. I think right now we watched the Beverly Hillbillies. Recently we've been watching Car 54. How many remember Car 54? Just something kind of light and so forth there. But we'll sit down and we'll go to watch one of those things. And it's not too long before I'm going to go to bed. I'm sitting there and I'm fighting to stay awake. I'll stay awake and I'll watch that thing. I'll just say, 10 more minutes, 15 more minutes. And then I'll go to bed. And I'll wake up the next day and I'll say, how did that thing end? What was it about? And so now I'll ask my wife, I say, what? How did it end last night? Now watch the whole thing. But you know what? It's pretty much a waste of time, isn't it? Huh? Wasn't even worth remembering. Wasn't even worth remembering there. No, I'm not saying you don't need some light stuff just to kind of relieve your mind once in a while. But I'm talking here about studying and reading and doing things to improve your mind. Now here's a third thing you can do when you're confined. You can write, you can read, study, and improve your mind, and you can also witness. You can also witness. There's always an opportunity to witness. Always an opportunity to witness. When we were in Atlanta, Brother Russian, every year he'd have what he called a week of evangelism. It was actually 8 days. And it was an intense week. We'd have a meeting on Saturday night, a banquet, and the church would be divided into teams. I would usually be a team leader. I had to recruit people to be on my team. And then what you did in that meeting, you committed yourself between then and the following Sunday week that you would spend every hour of your time that you were not getting your necessary sleep or on your breadwinning job out soul winning. And I tell you what, when that meeting was over, it was on. It was on. Well, we had people in the church that were not able to get out, knock on doors and so forth. And so we had a team called the Phonies. The Phonies. Now that was back before cell phones and everything. And what they would do is they would divide the phone book up there in the Atlanta, Georgia area. And one phony would take one section, one phony would take another section, and they would just go through the whole phone book. Just offer 8 solid days, just calling people and witnessing to them, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? We actually had a few people saved from that. Not a whole lot, but we had a few people saved. These were people that were shut-ins and they could not get out. You can witness. You can witness wherever you are. Now, I want you to think about this. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, here's a case where Paul and his missionary companion Silas, they're confined. They've gone to the city of Philippi. They've been beaten, and they've been chained to the walls of the inner prison. And notice what happens here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. Instead of moaning and groaning, it says there, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, what's Paul and Silas going to do? Well, obviously he's not going to be able to write because his hands are chained up. Feet's chained up, so forth. He's not going to be able to read. It's probably pretty dark in that dungeon. But I tell you what he can do. He can witness, and here's how they do it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And notice this. And the prisoners heard them. Listen, most of the prisoners probably could not have seen them. But boy, as they would sing the praise of God, it would just echo up and down that, I can imagine, those cold, bare walls in that prison. Just singing the praises of God. And then if you read on through the story, of course, you'd realize that the Lord took and miraculously released them by way of an earthquake. And what that ended up happening? The jailer and his entire family ended up being saved. The entire family. Here's a man that realized, hey, when I'm in prison, I can still witness. I can find a way to get the gospel out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look at the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, I said this. I said earlier that Philippians was one of those prison epistles. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He's under a form of house arrest. He can have company coming and going, but he himself is not able to come and go. He's confined to the house. Now, notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. He says, "But I would have you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that in my bonds," that is while I'm a prisoner, "in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Here he is, a prisoner of Rome. And somehow, I don't know, it might be the soldiers coming and going and he's witnessing to them. But that witness is carrying right on over into the palace of the Roman emperor. And it's getting out on the streets, though he's not able to get there. It's in the palace and in all other places, the Apostle Paul is finding a way to witness there, as well as he was writing at the same time. Now, you go over to Philippians chapter 4, and you look at verse 22, and he says this as he's closing out this prison epistle. He says, "All the saints salute you," now get this, "chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Caesar's household lived in the palace that was mentioned earlier in chapter 1. Paul, as a prisoner of Rome, was able to witness and even win people in Caesar's household to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, you can witness. You can witness. I read a story years ago about a lady. I heard a preacher preaching on being a witness for the Lord. And she said, "Well, I'm confined to my house. I can't witness." And he said something like this. Now, this was years and years ago, but he said something like this. He said, do you have a milkman bring your milk to you? I remember the days when the milkman would come around and leave the milk and pick up the empty milk bottles. Been a long time. She said, yes. I said, "Well, why don't you witness to the milkman?" And named off two or three other people. We don't have milkmen that come around anymore, but there are people that come around. And there's ways that we can witness, even whenever we were confined to our house. Now, I could not help but think about Brother Gary Livesey. And there he was in his last weeks of life, few months of life. He was not able to get out and do anything. He was confined to wherever he was. It might be in bed at home, or it might be in a hospital room. But I'm going to tell you what. Everybody that came in contact with Gary Livesey, if they were not somebody that he already knew was saved, he was going to witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to ask him. Here he is, he's dying. And it was obvious. I mean, his body is just dried up. And it's obvious he's dying. And nurses would come in and doctors would come in. And he'd say, "Now, wait a minute, let me ask you something. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or hell?" And he asked one doctor that. And the doctor just looked at him, turned around and walked out. And went down to the nurse's station, told him, said, "You won't believe what that man in there asked me." He was insulted. He didn't want to go back and treat Gary. But I tell you what, he was witnessing on his deathbed, confined to hospital rooms. He was witnessing. And I say to you that we can witness when we're confined. There's always a way to go about it. Amen? It may be putting a gospel tract in a letter. Putting in a bill that you're paying or something. And sending that thing off. And then here's another thing, and this ties in with tonight, and it ties in with really with the text I read, and that is this. You can pray like you've never prayed before. When you're confined, you can pray like you've never prayed before. Now look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 3. Paul said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Night and day. The Apostle Paul was able to pray for Timothy. Why? He's got plenty of time to do so. He can pray during the night. He can pray during the day. He can pray without ceasing. What else is he going to do? And so it's a time to pray. If you're like me, I think you'll find this, that the spiritual discipline of prayer is one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines to maintain in your life. It's just always things coming up that just demand your attention right now. And, you know, the phone will start ringing. All kinds of things will start happening. And, so many times you say, all right, I'm going to spend some time at this time in the morning to pray. And you may do it for a day or two, and lo and behold, something will just destroy your plan. It's just amazing how innovative the devil is in messing up your prayer life. It's a very difficult thing to do. One of the hardest things that I do is try to maintain the discipline of praying there. But you know something? When you're confined to prison like Paul, or if you're confined to a nursing home, or if you're confined to your home or whatever, you got plenty of time to pray. Amen? And there's not going to be a lot of interruptions. You got plenty of time to pray. So that's a fourth thing you can do. Now, let's review this. What can you do when you're confined? You can write. You can read, study, and improve your mind. You can witness. And you can pray night and day. Pray more than you ever have before. Now, it boils down to this. We need to stay busy doing something for the glory of our God for as long as we have the mental and the physical ability to do so. I realize this sometimes a person's mind, because of dementia, Alzheimer's, and so much, the mind may go where you mentally can't do anything anymore. Usually when a person reaches that state, their days are very, very few left on this earth. And I realize this, that physically, that the older we get, you know, we reach that, we get over the hill, and our energy starts getting less and less. Our brains aren't quite as sharp as they once were, our minds aren't. And we can't do what we used to do. But you know something? We can still do something. Amen? And as long as we have the mental and physical ability to do anything, we ought to be doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sit back and waste away your final days, as Paul was here in when he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. Don't sit back and waste them in self-pity. Don't do that. So many people just sit back and wring their hand, woe is me, I'm no good, what can I do? You know, and they said, don't sit back and waste away in self-pity. I'm going to tell you what, self-pity, they don't make things better for you. Self-pity makes things worse for you. And you find somebody that's always having their little private pity party, you find this, they don't get better. They get worse and worse and worse. You say, it's my personality. Well, listen, just determine, I'm not going to wallow in self-pity. And I heard some months back and said something like this. Don't complain. Said something like 95% of the people don't care, and the other 5% are glad that you're having it hard. Okay. Now, I said that to somebody, and they said, oh, you must have a rough life. No, but you know something? The truth of the matter is, it just makes, self-pity makes life worse for yourself, and if you have any enemies, and all of us have a few somewhere, it just makes them happy.